Oh, good morning, church. We're so excited that you're able to join us this morning for our virtual worship here at the Kanawha City Church of Christ. I'm here chilling at the beach this week, kicking it in the sand, loving life. No, I'm just kidding. This is an important week because this week is our vacation Bible school. But as you've seen in emails and on our Facebook page, we're actually doing vacation Bible school a little different. We're doing a virtual Bible school, and it kicks off this evening, starting at 6:30. If you've already registered your kids, that's great. You probably already have the VBS kits, and they're ready to go. If you need a VBS kit, please reach out to me or the secretaries, and we'll be sure to get you one. But we're excited. Every year I look forward to VBS. The church supports it so much here, and it's very encouraging for me. And so one verse that we always just keep going to every time that we come across VBS comes from Matthew 19. And it's verses 13 through 15. If you want to turn there with me, Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. It says, "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there." It's just so refreshing to me to hear that Jesus, the one that died on the cross for our sins, that Jesus blessed the children and said that the kingdom is for such as them. And so that's why we do a VBS. Yes, the kids get so much enjoyment out of it, and the kids are so excited for it every year, but we do it because the kingdom is for them. And so I'm excited to be able to be part of a church that cares for their children. And so this morning as you worship, worship like a child. Sing your heart out like a child would sing Jesus Loves Me. Pray like a child is praying for their father or their mother or their brother or their sister. And listen to the words as children would listen to the words of their parents. This morning I'm going to start us out in a prayer and then we'll continue on with our worship. God, we just come before your throne this morning. We thank you for this day. God, thank you for giving us the joys of children. Children are such a blessing in all of our lives. They say the things that we probably want to say. They do things that make us question why they're doing them, but in turn, it's also just a nice refreshment of laughter. God, thank you for the gift that is of children. God, as we go throughout this week with our VBS, I pray that you bless it, as you already have. But God, I pray that you're able to be shown through the videos that we're going to post. God, just bless this virtual Bible school this week here at the Kanawha City Church of Christ. God, bless this community. Bless our kids. Bless our families. God, just bless us as we know that you already have. Thank you for all of the many blessings that you give to us. We do not deserve them, but you still show them to us. Be with us as we worship you this morning. And it's in your precious and holy name we pray. And amen.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Be unto your name. Oh.
Good morning, church. This is Carson Henley. I think it's a beautiful morning. Every morning waking up with you guys is a beautiful morning. I hope we're all staying safe out there. The pandemic is still going on. Hopefully we're wearing our masks and treating each other like we would want ourselves to be treated, with respect and hopefully saving some lives. On that note, I'm going to talk a little bit about why we do communion, what communion is, but also what communion means to me. And so we actually partake in communion once a week. It's very important to us. It's us sharing a table in remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross. We remember the bread representing his body, and remember the wine or the cup, and the grape juice in our case, that represents his blood that was shed on the cross. And so when I think about what the bread means to me and what the bread means to a lot of people around the world is food, quenching that hunger, because bread can equate to life. We see it in the Bible that Jesus is the bread of life, that he actually feeds people food that is made of bread, also some fish, on multiple occasions, as well as whenever the Israelites are in the desert, manna is provided. Passover, for example, they also break unleavened bread in remembrance of the manna that was given in the 40 years in the wilderness. So bread is a very common theme throughout the Bible. Yet the bread of life is not fully explained in a way until this passage in John 6, and I'm going to read that to you. For context, meaning the apostles, are on a boat in the middle of the sea, and Jesus walks up to them. This is where we get Peter, who jumps out and starts to walk and then loses faith, and you know all that stuff, right? And a caveat to that, we all like to think that we'd be Peter jumping out of a boat. I stand here to say, he had a lot of faith. I mean, that's fantastic just to jump out of a boat, period, and then walk on water. That's amazing. Anyway, so moving on. When it comes to the bread of life, whenever Jesus tries to tell them who he is, they kind of question him. And they say, we're going to pick up in John chapter 6. So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then later on, Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty." The thirsty part we'll cover next whenever we partake in the cup. But how amazing is it that the bread of life is ours for the taking, and there's nothing that we did to deserve it. There's nothing we can ever do to deserve it. It is a gift that we have to accept. He is the bread of life. We can either accept or not. And that's why we are doing what we do today. So if you want to pause the video now, we're actually going to have we're going to sing over this period, and then we'll pick up in a second to have some thoughts about the cup. But before that, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this, for your body. Thank you for the pleasure and the honor of being able to partake in it. Thank you for this family, even though I can't see them. Hopefully we can get some semblance of normalcy, having our faces on this video, and so that we can share this table as a community, Lord. Thank you for the gift of your son again, Lord. And thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Holy Spirit, breathe on me.
So when it comes to water, when it comes to the bread, when it comes to the blood of Jesus, I want to equate the difference between the body and the blood. the body contains the blood, and yet the blood is the life source for the body. When it comes to us surviving and being nourished, water is more important than food. In that same way, I think the blood can be more important in some regards than the body. And yet they work in tandem. And so I want to have kind of think through this idea that while we do need the body, while we do need bread, we cannot survive without water. We can survive a lot less time without water. We need it so much more. We need the life force of Jesus' blood to quench our sins on a daily, regular basis. And there's nothing that we have done to establish that ability for us to receive it other than accepting his gift. We cannot achieve perfection. We have failed miserably, continually. And so we need his blood. We need Jesus' blood, that thirst-quenching blood, to be able to go to move forward sin-free. And how beautiful is that, right? That the good news is nothing that we have done, but it's all something that has done for us. And it's not something that I own. It's not something that I can grasp myself, but it's only something that is freely given to me, and I can accept it and receive it. There's nothing that I've done. Have I said that enough, right? And there's nothing that we have done. It's all Jesus. And so let's pray for the blood. Dear Lord, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your gift of life eternal, for your gift of forgiving your sins, of forgiving our sins, Lord. We are so grateful and so thankful for what you have done for us, Lord. Please help this gospel news be spread, and help us be the ones to spread it, Lord. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, let me see all the things you are, all the things you want me to be. Holy Spirit, breathe on me.
One last thing. I need your help. We need your help. We are singing songs. We are coming up with new songs to sing. We're learning new songs, but we're also singing some older songs, some older hymns. But I want to sing songs that y'all want to listen to, or songs that y'all want to hear. So if y'all have any suggestions, please send them our way. Send them to me. Send them to the other guys. Send them to Stephen or Jacob. Then we can certainly work on those for y'all. And yet, if there's a song that you want to take to heart, and that you want to have the entire congregation sing with you on a Sunday morning, please send it in and we'll sing it for you. That's all I got. God bless.
Well, hey, good morning, church. You may be wondering what I'm doing here, sitting here at the beach. Well, I'm sitting here, I'm on set for what's going on this evening and through the next couple of days. We're still going to be having our VBS. Now, you may be wondering, how are you doing a VBS if you're not having in-person services? Well, this year, our VBS stands for, rather than Vacation Bible School, it stands for Virtual Bible School. And so we're going to be sending out some links to some videos for you to watch. You had opportunity to pick up some bags and some crafts, some things that you might need. You've also been made aware of things you can pick up to do with your kids that might help you out with this. And if you haven't seen that yet, check out our Facebook page and you'll see that. But every year, when it comes time for our Vacation Bible School, by the time Sunday morning rolls around, our stage is just completely decorated with all of this fun stuff for the kids to enjoy. And so every year on Sunday morning of Vacation Bible School, I get to preach on the set of what it is the kids are doing. It's a lot of fun for me. So I thought, why not do it again this year? So we're going to sit here on the beach this morning as we think about this series that we've been in concerning the nature of God as we learn about Him in the Old Testament. We've been referring to this series about the steadfast love of God, about how His steadfast love endures forever. So as we get into that, let me grab my notes and we'll get started. Wipe the sand off them a little bit. His steadfast love endures forever. So I want you to think about this. How many times can somebody do you wrong and you give them another chance? How many second chances are too many second chances? You know, we have sayings like, you know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. We've got the old baseball adage of three strikes and, well, you're out. Well, we come to Genesis chapter 11, and we studied Genesis chapter 11 last week, and we saw how the people built the Tower of Babel and are building the city and digging their feet in the sand and making their city and their place and wanting to make a name for themselves right there. And we saw how that kind of went against everything that God had commanded them to do, about how God wanted them to go into all the earth. But here we are, we're at Genesis chapter 11, and already we've seen God's creation eat from the tree they were told not to eat from and get put out of the garden. We've seen God's creation become so evil that He's sent this great flood to destroy most of His creation and kind of start over. We now see them making their mistakes at the city and the Tower of Babel and God dispersing them from there. How many times is God going to allow for His creation to make mistakes and still give them another chance? I think what we're seeing already is just this idea of the steadfast love of God. Psalm 136 and verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. The steadfast love of God endures forever. And what we are seeing about God in the Old Testament is that His love is so strong and so eternal that He pursues His creation. And He wants this right relationship with His creation. And so in Genesis chapter 11, God disperses the people over the face of the earth and He confuses their language. And we talked about last week how maybe that wasn't so much God's jealousy. And maybe it wasn't so much God just needing to build Himself up and being insecure about His creation. But maybe once again what we are seeing is God's love being extended to His creation. Maybe God's act of dispersion was actually an act of grace and an act of love. And what we are seeing is God preparing His creation to further be blessed. And that's where we pick up this morning. We come to Genesis chapter 12. And at Genesis chapter 12, we're introduced to a character, but we're really not even introduced to him. Suddenly, we just have a man come on the scene who's going to become one of the most well-known people in all the Bible. And for as well-known and as famous as he is, he gets no introduction. And he's just there. And we pick up in Genesis chapter 12. And actually, before we get into that, let me say this. Genesis 1 through 11 kind of has more of a universal focus to it. But now, as we get to Genesis chapter 12 and through the rest of Genesis and really the rest of the Old Testament, we're going to see God's focus kind of shift inward to a singular family that he's going to work out of. Its focus more on this one man and this family that will come from him. And through this family, God will work to bring about salvation for all of his creation. It's through this family that eventually will build to the Messiah that we read about in the New Testament. And so in Genesis chapter 12, we pick up, and in verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So suddenly we just find ourselves interacting with this man named Abram, a man who later God will change his name to Abraham, and many of us might know him better by that name. And what we read here is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and it's kind of become known as the theme verse for, certainly for Abram's life, the theme verse for the life of Israel, and many have called this a theme verse for Genesis. Some have even called it a theme verse for the Old Testament. It's such an important verse because we read here God's promise to Abram. And within this promise, his promise really to all of creation. And so speaking to Abram, he makes kind of three promises to him. He says, first, he says, "I will make of you a great nation." He tells Abram that he'll make a great nation out of him, that many people will come from him. And we'll think more about that here in a minute. He tells him also that he will bless Abram. He says, I will bless you. And then finally, he tells him that I will make your name great. Now, that one's kind of interesting to me, that God would tell Abram that he's going to make his name great, because if you'll remember in Genesis chapter 11, as the people are building this city and building this tower, they're doing so, amongst other things, for the reason of making a name for themselves. And God disperses them, but now God tells Abram that he's going to make his name great. And so this is how Abram's story kind of begins in his relationship with God as the person through whom God is going to work and bless all nations through him. We go a couple chapters, and in Genesis chapter 15, we see Abram kind of getting a little bit concerned that maybe God's promises aren't going to come true. And maybe that's not so much Abram's concern, but he's starting to think through, what if they don't? And how do I, you know, maybe there's some other things here that I need to bring to it. And so in Genesis chapter 15, we begin at verse 1, we read this. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And he said, 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.'" Sounds kind of like that song we just sang a few minutes ago. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my household is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Instead, your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside, and he said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." So as Abram is starting to kind of make plans for, you know, what if I don't have children? You know, at this point, Abram and Sarai, his wife, have remained childless. And God has told him that he's going to make a great nation out of him. But Abram knows that this great nation can't come unless he has children. And he's beginning to make these other plans. And God finally just carries Abram outside and says, "I want you to look up to the heavens. I want you to look to the skies, and I want you to see the stars. I want you to number the stars," he says, "if you can." He says, "Do you realize how many stars there are?" He says, "That's That's how many your offspring is going to be. Your offspring is going to be as many as these stars. So he kind of reemphasizes this promise to Abram. And we're not going to look at this, but as this chapter continues, he even creates this covenant with Abram in which they make some sacrifices together. Not really so much sacrifices, but they cut these animals and they lay them on the ground, and God passes through them as a way of creating this covenant with Abram. And so this goes on for a little while, and Abram's story kind of continues, and there's some other things that happen in between. But then in Genesis chapter 21, we pick up again. And it says in Genesis 21, beginning at verse 1, it says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said." Now you'll notice that she's being called Sarah at this point, but by this point, Abram's name has already been changed to Abraham, and Sarai is now Sarah. And it says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, 'God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me.' And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" And so here we are, and Abraham is now 100 years old. I find this passage kind of interesting because, you know, Sarah's not really that young anymore either. She's a little bit younger, but she's getting up there also. I believe she's 90 at this point. And Sarah says at the end of this, "Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Yeah, my husband's old, but you know, I'm still doing all right. I'm still just young and spry. And so Sarah says, "I've borne him this son in his old age." So finally, at the age of 100 years old for Abraham and at the age of 90 for Sarah, they have a child and they name him Isaac. And this is God beginning to do even more to show Abraham that he's fulfilling this promise to him to make a great nation out of him. And after all this time of wondering if they're going to have children, wondering if God is going to come through for this promise and really build a great nation, finally they have a son and they're thinking, all right, this is getting ready to be what it should be. But we pick up in chapter 22 and we read this. It says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham?' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' It says, 'And Abraham rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood of the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar." So I want you to think about this so far. Abraham has waited all of this time to have a son. A son out of whom many nations God has promised him. And not long after having this son, God comes to Abraham and says, "Now I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to offer him back to me." And the wording sounds so very familiar to something we read about in the New Testament. And it's interesting to me that as God says this to him, as God says this to Abraham and tells him what to do, yeah, that's verses 1 and 2. And then verse 3, it says, "So Abraham rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac." Abraham gets up and goes. And he shows so much faith in God. And he brings the wood for the burnt offering. And he goes to the place that God has told him. And it is interesting to think about the fact that this takes a little while for Abraham and for Isaac to get to this place. It says on the third day, 3 days, Abraham and Isaac and these men that they brought with them are traveling to the place where Abraham knows he's being called to sacrifice his son. Isaac is going along thinking they're going to make a sacrifice, but unsure of what it is really that they're going to sacrifice. And so after 3 days, Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees the place where they're supposed to be going. We pick up in verse 5, it says, "And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on his son. Think about that again. The thing upon which God is, or upon which Abraham is going to sacrifice his son, he puts on the shoulders of his son for him to carry to the place where he'll be offered as a sacrifice. Once again, we see the relationship between this story and the story of God giving his own son, as Jesus would be forced to carry his cross to the place where he would be sacrificed. It says, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, he laid it on his son, and he took in his hand the fire, the knife. And so they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. As they come closer to the place of this offering, Isaac begins to ask some questions. We've brought all the stuff, Father, but where's the lamb? And I love Abraham's response, because his response is just simply, you know what, God's going to provide. Even in this moment, Abraham is trusting that God is going to provide. Now, I'll let you go on and read the rest of that story, because it's a wonderful story. And we see that God does provide. God provides a ram that's caught in the thickets and spares Isaac so that Abraham can continue to have this son. And continue from this son, many nations will come from him. And so it's just such this interesting story that has so many connections to the New Testament. But let's shift our focus back for a little bit. Back to Genesis chapter 12. Back to the point where we have this promise. This promise that we read about says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Notice that part about this. You see, God's plan is that through Abraham and through his family, through this promise that he's made to make a great nation and a great name and to bless Abram and his family, God is then going to go on, and through this family, he says, all the earth shall be blessed. All nations. In this promise, there's a plan to bless all nations. All nations, including those nations that have been dispersed back in Genesis chapter 11. You remember I told you, God had a plan to bless these people. This wasn't an act of, like I said, of jealousy. It wasn't an act of insecurity. This is God's plan to bless these people. And his plan to bless the nations which he scattered across the earth begins with the family of Abram. And in this story from Abram to Isaac, we see so many connections to the New Testament. So many connections to the story of God and Jesus. And as we continue to read in the rest of Genesis, we see the story of the patriarchs. We see the stories of Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. And we realize that God makes this same promise. In Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 5, God makes this same promise to Isaac. In Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 through 15, God makes this same promise to Jacob that from this one family that will become known as the nation of Israel, God has a plan to bless all nations. But see, we've talked about this story of especially Abraham and Isaac. And I want you to realize how closely this story mirrors and points us towards the story of Jesus and ultimately how Jesus will be the complete fulfillment of this promise, of this covenant made to Abram back in Genesis chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 1, we read of the miracle birth of Jesus. We read, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In the Old Testament, we read about how this older Abraham and Sarah, in their old age, at a time when they're well past childbearing years, have this son, Isaac. And it's through this family and beginning with this son that God's going to make a great nation out of Abram and bless all nations of the earth through this family. It was a miracle birth. And in the New Testament, we read of the miracle birth of Jesus as he's born to a virgin. In Luke chapter 3, 23, and then down verse 34, we see the genealogy of Jesus. And Luke traces it all the way back to the beginning, showing us that Jesus came from the direct line of Abram, the direct line of Abraham, that he was the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, and there's so many more in between there, all the way back to the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Jesus is the seed of Abraham, through whom all nations of the earth will be blessed. We've already talked about the connection of the sacrifice of Jesus and the sacrifice of Isaac, but look at this again. Look at the similarity and even the wording of John 3:16 and Genesis 22 and verse 2. John 3:16, God says, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Genesis 22 and verse 2, God says to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Jesus is given as a sacrifice, just like Abraham was ready to give Isaac as a sacrifice. You remember, like we talked about in Genesis chapter 15, there's a covenant made to seal this promise between God and Abraham. And as Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28, it says, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus' blood became the fulfillment of that covenant. And Jesus, just like the nation of Israel, would be the light to all nations. He says in John 12 and verse 32, when I am lifted up from the earth, he says, will draw all people to himself. Jesus will be the light that draws all people to himself. Jesus will be the one through whom all nations are blessed. Jesus was the seed of Abraham. And it's through Abraham's seed, through this great nation, through the family of Abraham, that all nations of the earth would be blessed. But I want you to think about this. We sing, especially this time of year, as we're thinking about our VBS, we oftentimes will sing that song, "Father Abraham." Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you, so let's all praise the Lord. We are all children of Abraham. Yeah, we may not be direct descendants of Abraham, but we read, and Paul writes in Romans 4, verses 16 and 17, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations." Paul tells us that Abraham is not just the father of those who were people of the law, people who kept the law, talking about the Jewish people, but now he's saying that even the Gentiles, all people who share the faith of Abraham, are now children of Abraham, children of this promise. And so that's why we sing of Father Abraham. We now are also part of this great nation, the chosen people of God. As children of God who share the faith of Abraham, we are part of that great nation. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for the people of God? Now, as the great nation of the family of Abraham, what does it mean for us? And what does it tell us about the nature of God? and what he intends for us. Let's return to that promise. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, he says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I want you to notice three things about this promise. First off, God singles out one man. He singles out Abram for this special assignment. And he did this, secondly, he did this to bless Abram and to bless his descendants. He does this to make out of him a great nation, to bless him, and to make his name great. But why does he do this? Why does God do this for Abram? Well, we see this one very important point. He says, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great." Why? So that you will be a blessing. God did this not to show favoritism to Abram, not to show favoritism to the people of Israel, but so that he could bless them so that they could be a blessing, so that all families of the earth should be blessed through the people, through the chosen people of God. Israel would be a blessing to all nations because it would be through them that the Messiah would come. But however, from the beginning, God's people, wherever they are, have been blessed in order to be a blessing. And we talked about that a few weeks ago when we looked at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. When God creates the first man and the first woman, and right after creating mankind in his image, we read, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You see, from the very beginning, God created mankind, and to his creation, he bestowed a blessing upon them. But not to show favoritism, but to show his love towards them. And so they could take that love, that steadfast love that endures forever, because it is a steadfast love that has had to continually pursue his creation, because his creation has continually tried to get away from him and get away from his love, trying to do things based upon their own wisdom, their own knowledge, which is never a good idea. And God continues to pursue them. And so in Genesis chapter 12, after dispersing the people from Babel, God begins once again to, through Abram and through his line, through his seed, through the people of faith who now includes us as well, God blesses his creation. And after blessing his creation, after showing them his love, he says, "I want you to go and be a blessing. I want you to be an extension of that love." You see, what we find out about God in the Old Testament is that his steadfast love endures forever. And God's steadfast love that endures forever, that's been shown for us, he now tells us to go and be an extension of that love. And to go, and because we are blessed, because we are loved, go and bless others. Go and love others. You see, the people of God are blessed. Whether we always realize that or not, we are blessed. We are loved. But now, because God has extended his love and his blessing to us, he calls us to do the same to everyone else. So anytime that people are around the people of God, anytime that God's man or God's woman is in any given place and people are around them, the people around them should feel the love and the blessing of God. Because wherever God's man or God's woman is, there the image of God is. There the blood of Jesus is. There the Holy Spirit is. And so if God's people are there, God's people are blessed and God's people are loved. And God says, "I've extended my steadfast love to you. Now be an extension of that love and of that blessing." So I want to encourage each one of us to this week, one, make it a point to realize that we are blessed and we are loved. And two, find ways to extend that blessing and that love to others. Show people around us that God is good, and yes, the steadfast love of God continues because it endures forever. And one of the many ways that it endures is through the people of God. God loves us. God blesses us. He says, now go love and go bless others. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we thank you that you have given us so many second chances. So many times we've tried to get away, and in your steadfast love, you've continually pursued us. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for creating a plan to bring us back to you and to make us your own through the seed of Abraham, through the blood of your Son. We love you so much, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God.